It's good to see you today. If you would, open your Bible to Psalm 139, verse 13 through 18. I want to thank you for joining us in person today, and I want to thank you for joining us online. And let me be very quick to just mention that we recognize as a church that COVID rates are going up, and we want to encourage you to, if you would, be mindful of the guidelines that have been set out by the Greene County Health Association. And so if you've not been vaccinated, please wear a mask and please be mindful of others and all the things that we're supposed to do to care for one another. We certainly would appreciate that. We don't want to hinder anyone or put anyone at risk in terms of this horrible virus and this horrible pandemic. And so we thank you for that. Also this morning in our second service, I just want to announce this because I think it's really good news, but we've got like 8 or 10 families that are joining our church this morning. Amen. And amen. Come on. Come on. All praise and glory unto God. And this afternoon, we're having another Starting Point class with tons of new people that have been visiting our church. And they're excited about the possibility and the potential of becoming a part of the Southgate family. And so we are very, very excited about all that God is doing here at Southgate. And I hope you are too. And so today, we want to talk a little bit about the sanctity of life. And we've got a gentleman here from the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, Jeff Hicks. I was able to meet him several months ago, and we had lunch together. And one of the things that that's very near and dear to my heart, to our family's heart, is this issue of the sanctity of life. And it's dear to my heart on a number of levels, and one of which I'll explain later on in the message. But secondly, when we were in Chicago, we did a lot of foster care, and I remember one of the young women that we had, she was 3 years old. She came into our home, and one morning on the way to church, her name was Soraya, and on the way to church one Sunday, she says to our family, just talking, says to us, you know, my daddy kicked my mom in the face, and he burned our house down. And that was a normal thing for this child. And I'll be honest with you, if you ever fostered a child, it's work, and it's hard. And we had several foster kids in our home, but this one in particular drove me nuts. And she was just a wild young woman that just wanted to touch everything. And if you know anything about me, everything has a place and everything has an order. It's biblical. Do things decently and in order. I mean, that's just the way of God, right? And that child would touch everything and move everything. And it didn't dawn on me, you know, that she was dealing with trauma. And she was dealing with trauma at the age of 3. What a sad way in which to live life. In the brochure that you should have gotten today when you came in, and if you didn't, I'm sure Jeff will have several of those out in the foyer, the fellowship hall area when you leave today. On the back of that, I just want you to note something, that every day in Missouri, four children are sexually abused. 17 teenagers give birth. 33 babies are born to mothers who have a high school diploma. 19 children enter Missouri Children's Division custody, 16 children are abused and are neglected, and we can go on and on and on with statistics. And the reality is that God has called us, if you go to the book of James, that the church and those who follow Jesus are to care for widows and orphans. And at the end of the day, in large part and to a large degree, we fail to do that simply because we fail to understand the theology behind the value that God places on every human life. And we find that value in Psalm 139, and it begins in verse 13 when it says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you." Now, our culture is constantly sending messages that diminish the sanctity of life. And they do that through violence in film. They do it through video games. They do it through the written word. And if we're not careful as followers of Jesus Christ, we can adopt the throwaway culture that's represented. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we then become desensitized to the realities of the Word of God when it speaks to this very issue, so much so that when we hear stories, our hearts are numb to the realities of the pain that others feel and that others go through. Now, in our world, we have to, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to learn to engage very complex issues like abortion. We have to engage issues like abuse and even human trafficking that are plaguing our society. It's easy to stand on the sidelines. It's easy to stand on the sidelines and condemn the choices of others. It's easy to take a hardline stance on social issues because they may disgust us, but are we willing to do something that might make a sincere and an impactful difference in the lives of someone else? As followers of Christ, we have to learn, and this is a big thing for me. As followers of Christ, we have to engage these issues with compassion. For far too long, the church has been condemning on these issues rather than stepping into the stories of those lives who have been ruined by sin and those lives that have stepped outside of God's design for them. And if we take it a step further, we must educate our children. Because the reality is today is that if you leave the education of your children up to television or to social media or to the public schools, we're going to fall short when it comes to the realities of the sanctity of life and the value that God puts on every single human life. All of God's people said, we can't allow that to slide. And so the big idea today is this, is that every life must be treated with dignity because of God's design. And whenever we step out of God's design, we begin down a path that leads to deception and ultimately to destruction and death. And we can't ignore the truth. And Psalm 139 gives us several ways in which we can understand how to think biblically and treat every life with dignity, with the dignity it so deserves. And that's first found in verses 13 through 15, in that every life is sacred. We know that from reading this passage because we were created in verse 13 in the image of God. Every single one of us is created in the image of God. And even though every single one of us look different, every single one of us were designed different. But yet God places sanctity on human life because we were created in His image. And life is sacred because we were created by and we were formed by God Himself. All of life's origin and all of life's purpose is rooted in Genesis chapter 1. And we don't have time to go there today, but note Genesis chapter 1, 26 and verse 27. Because we were created, listen to this. We were created by God and we were created for God. This is why life is sacred and this is why life should be treated with dignity. We're not valuable because of who we are. We're not valuable because of who we are. We are valuable because of who He is. That's what puts the value on a human life. The reality is that we're not the point. We're not the center of the universe. God is. Our worth isn't in what we do, but it's in God's image in us. Every single one of us, I'm going to get this fixed here in just a second. Every single one of us bear the very image of God. We reflect Him. And who we are, and how we look, and what we do, that's why human life is so important. And so recognizing that I'm not the point makes everything in life work, so that we must consider what it means for us to live in God's design. Now, Al Mohler wrote in one of his books, he said, the worth of a human life is grounded in the Creator rather than in the creature. We have value, we have worth, in large part because of who God is, not because of who we are. And so whether that life is the life of an unborn child, still in its mother's womb, or the life of an elderly person who is sick and holding on, all life is valuable to God because it bears His image and it brings glory to His name. I want to say this isn't a political issue. In fact, it's not even a social justice issue. At its core, the sanctity of human life is a theological issue. And that is an attack on the very dignity of God's creation. Now this truth, the imago Dei, the truth that's found in Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 27, the truth that we find here in Psalm 139, elevates the dignity of life. And when we talk about the image of God, what we're talking about is that you and I bear that image, and anything that would hinder that or devalue the image of God in turn devalues God himself. We often see undignified responses to the lives of others because we're so indifferent, because we've lost our compassion. And so we see in this text that we were created in the image of God, but secondly, we see in verse 14 that we're created uniquely by God. Now look at verse 14. He says, I praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. And in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You know, I'll turn 43 this year. And long before I was ever born in 1978, on October 3rd, in Winter Haven Hospital in Winter Haven, Florida, God knew my name. God knew everything about me. This passage shows the activity of God in our personhood. God putting together our frame. God intimately acquainted with his creation of me and you. Every human being has been shaped by and formed by God uniquely to bear his image and to bring glory to his name. This is God's design for our lives. And so my understanding of Psalm 139 is that God was weaving. God was fashioning me while I was still in my mother's womb. He was fashioning me, if you will, while I was in Doris Workman's womb. Before I was ever born, before I was ever thought of, before I was ever conceived, God was fashioning and weaving my life. And God knows the days he's going to form for me. He has days he is going to put together sovereignly. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, God is actively and uniquely at work in my life at a physical level, at a spiritual level, and at a sovereign level. And so what that means is this, is that this life is not mine. It's his. And I live for the one who created me, and I'm accountable to him. And yet most of us struggle to accept this concept. We struggle to really believe that God is in control of my life and that my life is not my own, it's his, and I live it for him. Every single thing about me, every single thing about you was created by God, your personality. As weird as it is, God created your personality. Amen? And some of you are strange, and that's cool. We love you here at Southgate, right? So all of us were created by God in our personality. He created my personality. He uniquely established my abilities, my features, my intelligence, or my own lack thereof. He established and he formed my giftedness. And God created me to serve him and glorify him. And he created me and he created you to reflect his image to the world. It's God's design for your life. It's God's design for my life. It's God's design for every human life, that they would reflect the image of God. Now, in my own life, the crazy thing about this is this. In 1978, my mom got pregnant, or she became with child, whatever the politically correct way of saying that is that she was with child with me. And in 1978, my mom was in her late 40s, and she went to the doctors, and the doctor said, you need to abort this child. She goes, they said, you're too old to have a child, and if you have him, several things could happen. One, you're either going to lose your life, you're going to lose the life of your child, or he's going to be born with disabilities. And again, not trying to be rude or improper, but they essentially said your child will be born retarded, right? And so my mom said, no, we're gonna roll with this. We believe that I'm gonna leave this in God's hands. I'm gonna leave this up to him. And so, you know, thank God she said no. Amen. Amen. You don't have to clap for that, but okay. But she had the child. She's stubborn in that way. And to this day, that doctor that delivered me, his wife, my mom said she saw him a few years ago. She said they saw each other in a store in Florida, and she just, every time they see her, they shake her head. They said, you weren't supposed to live. Your child wasn't supposed to live. And if he was to live, he wasn't supposed to be normal, right? Of course, that's subjective, right? Amen. So she and my dad had me later in life, and yet they followed God's plan. She said no, and she chose the life of her child. And I'm kind of glad she didn't listen to the doctor on that one. But it reminds me of that verse Jeremiah 1:5, where it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So God knew, man. God knew that my mom was going to have me in her late 40s. God knew that he was going to place a call on my life. God knew that he was going to use my life to touch the lives of others with the gospel. And God wants to do the same thing in your life, and he wants to do that in the lives of those who are broken. He wants to do that in the lives of those who are being born into situations that are less than desirable. God wants to do that. And he wants those lives as well, not just your life, but he wants the lives of those who are on the fringes to reflect his glory. And the reality is that the church needs to step up. The church needs to do something about this. And so the last thing that I want us to consider this morning before Jeff comes and shares with us what the Missouri Baptist Children's Home does is we have to understand that not only is every life created by God, but we also see, secondly, that every life starts at conception. We see that in verses 15 and 16. And let me just say this real quick. It's a scientific fact that every life starts at the moment of conception. A lot of folks say that we're a bunch of idiots because we believe in a seven-day creation. And for many who are agnostic and atheist, they use science as their trump card to disprove the existence of God. And that's a bad idea because science is on our side. And it's always a cool thing when science actually catches up to the Word of God. Amen? And we know that science teaches us that at 8 weeks of pregnancy, baby has its own blood. Baby feels pain. Baby responds to sound. All organs are present. Brain is functioning. Studies show the baby can dream. Heart is pumping. Liver's making blood cells. Kidneys are cleaning fluid. And the fingerprint of a child at 8 weeks old is his own. And so we live in a throwaway culture. We're most concerned with what I deserve most, what I want. And this type of spirit collides with the teachings of God's word. And we forget sacrifice. We forget the long road. We forget that it's not about what I want, but what is right in the eyes of God. So how do we address this issue? And I think the way that we address it is we stand with compassion, we stand with conviction. We stand with conviction. We hold to our beliefs. Our response of followers of Jesus must be one that's characterized by a ferocious conviction and a grace-laden compassion. We need to stop being angry and hateful when others make choices that do not align with our beliefs. We've got to stop coming down so condemning on people that are lost or people that are making bad decisions, because at the end of the day, lost people do what lost people do. And at the end of the day, as Christians, we need to step into those stories with love and compassion and grace. People are struggling. That's the truth, amen? People are struggling. And as followers of Jesus Christ, they need Christ. Those who are struggling need Christ more than they need people condemning them for the choices they're making. And we as a church and we as followers of Christ can lovingly step into their stories and offer hope, whether it's the mother who doesn't know what to do with her baby or those who are abused and need someone to come alongside and help guide them in the decisions that need to be made. So what do? There's two things we could do. The first one is easy. It's pray for justice. I love what Micah 6:8 says. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Listen, as Christians, let's be honest. We don't have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. I can't tell you what I would say to a mom who had to make a decision about her life or her child's life. That's a complex issue. But how do we as followers of Christ engage that with love, compassion, and wisdom? How do we step into someone else's story when a high school student has to make the decision whether or not to abort their child or give it up for adoption? Now, we can come down hard with conviction on that, but how do we step into that with love and grace and compassion and kindness, showing the love of Jesus while identifying and acknowledging the sanctity and the dignity of life? So we got to pray. We got to pray well that God would help us to know how to love well in those situations without being jerks, without being condemning. And so we pray for justice. Now, the second thing is this: we participate, we engage in the issue. Listen, as Christ followers, we don't have the right to sit on the sidelines. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can't afford to be desensitized and indifferent to this issue. So what can we do? I think one thing is we enlist counselors. We identify in our area counselors and counseling agencies that can come alongside those who actually need help, those who are making those difficult decisions. We're not here to condemn anyone. In fact, there might be someone here today that chose to have an abortion. We certainly don't want you to leave here feeling beat up or burdened for a choice that you made. But we also want you to understand there's hope. We also want you to understand that we're here to love you. We're not here to judge you in any way. In fact, we want to walk alongside you in compassion. And some might carry guilt and shame of giving up a child. And we want you to know that we love you and that Southgate, that this church, will be here for you and will walk with you in those decisions. The second thing we want to do is we want to encourage generosity. We talk a lot about generosity around here. I've heard a lot about the stories of our church, and you know, it's amazing that last week we celebrated the generosity of our church. When I first got here in October, we owed over $1 million on our mortgage, and now we're down to $300,000. Amen? And we're, amen. Let's go. Let's give it to God. Amen? Certainly not because of me or any one person or any one team in this building, but it's because of God. And at the end of the day, when you give, your generosity, it matters. And your generosity isn't just to pay the light bills and the salaries of the staff, but your generosity is making a difference here and around the world. And I would tell the church this today, when you give more, we can do more. Amen? We can touch more lives. We can invest those resources in organizations that can come alongside the church and help us advance the gospel and push back the lostness and the darkness of the world in which we live. And Jeff's going to come in just a moment and talk about how we can do that through generosity. And I know that we give to the cooperative program, and I'm super thankful for the realities of our cooperative program and how we are able to fund IMB and the North American Mission Board, but our cooperative giving only funds 1% or 2 weeks annually of the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. And so we want to come alongside organizations that will help out and assist in these areas so that the orphans, so that moms, so that those who are involved in human trafficking can find hope, can get help, the help that they need. In fact, today, Jeff, you don't know this, but we're going to give you $2,000 just to help out the Missouri Baptist Children's Home because we want to invest in that cause and we want to invest in what you're doing. So we're going to list counselors, we're going to encourage generosity, and that's the last thing is we're going to engage organizations. We're going to find organizations that we can partner with. Some of you in this room may be called to adopt or foster children that need a family and a safe environment to live. We had a couple in our church this week that just took in, by way of adoption, 2 children. As a church, we ought to be thinking about ways in which we could come alongside that family to love on them and to support them. It's one thing to prepare 9 months for a child. It's another thing to have 2 children just dropped into your lap out of nowhere. And what are we as a church going to do to help to resource that, not just financially, but spiritually and physically in a way that's significant? I remember growing up and people saying, man, I just want to live my life. I want to change the world. Can I just encourage you to do this today? Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone, right? Do for one. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. So this morning, Jeff, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and come for a few minutes and just take a few minutes, if you would, and share with us how we can engage Missouri Baptist Children's Home here in the days ahead.
Thank you so much, brother. You can go to the next slide there. I was kind of emotional this morning when I walked in here. The last time I was in this auditorium, a wretched guy by the name of Paul Caldwell tied the knot of my only baby girl and her husband right here on the stage. And I got a little emotional because I haven't been back. And it's not because I don't like you. It's just, you know, things happen, right? But we love Southgate. We love you. It's a pleasure to be your Missouri Baptist Children's Home missionary for the Southwest part of the state. God is blessing our ministry. Let me just share a few moments about our ministry, and I've got my notes on this technological thing here, and it doesn't always work, so we may have to ad-lib. That's always fun. But I want to share just a little bit about what God is doing. For those of you unfamiliar with the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, we were founded in 1886 as a 12-bed orphanage on April the 1st. Our ministry has has grown. In 1907, we moved to Bridgeton to a 200-bed orphanage. We transitioned in the 70s to Christian foster care and adoption with offices throughout the state. And we added pregnancy services and human trafficking rescue. We acquired the Lighthouse in Kansas City, which is a home for unwed mothers. And we have Country Haven out in Brookline, Country Haven in Peculiar, the branches out in Brookline, where we care for adults with disabilities. These are adults with Down syndrome. And if you ever want to be loved by someone, find an adult with Down syndrome, because they will love you like no one else can. Next. So why is your Missouri Baptist Children's Home important? Pastor touched on this. In Missouri, there are more than 13,000 children in foster care who are wards of the state. 2,000 of those children today are waiting for a family to come forward and say, I would like to adopt you. I want you to be a part of our family. 68,000 incidents of child abuse involving over 100,000 children. More than 1,400 children victims of sexual abuse. And would you believe that Missouri is ranked number 17 out of the U.S. for human trafficking? Next. Got to keep up with me, guys. Next. Oh, Greene County. Let's talk about Greene County, because that's where we're really focused on today, is it not? Do you know there's more than 3,200 children who are in foster care in southwest Missouri? In the Greene County area, there's 650 of those. More than 200 right here in Greene County are waiting for someone to step forward and say, I can take you. You can be a part of our family. We have 29 transitional sites right here in Greene County. These are sites that we've established. Actually, they're right here in Springfield. We've established for young people who have aged out of the foster care system. We establish them in a transitional site, an apartment. We guide them through the transition of life. Get a driver's license, know how to fill out a job application, how to get your utilities turned on, how to make a grocery list, and yes, even how to clean the toilet. 29 of those. We're rescuing and human trafficking right here in Greene County and southwest Missouri. We have a safe house that's near here where we opened a year ago, November. And to date, not just at that safe house, but at all three of our safe houses in the Missouri area, we have rescued to date over 200 young women in human trafficking. Would you believe the average age of these human trafficking victims is 12 to 14 years old? In fact, when we opened our safe house near here, our first rescue was an 11-year-old girl. Think about that. And that's happening right here in southwest Missouri. Church, we got to get our head out of the sand. It's happening all around us. So let me just tell you a little bit about last year and what we were able to accomplish statewide. We impacted for the gospel over 4,700 children and families. Last year, we had 48 children. Youth served in our therapeutic group homes. We have therapeutic group homes throughout the state. The closest one to here is in Mount Vernon, Missouri, our Hutchinson campus. We had 147 children and youth served in our treatment family care. Last year, we served 378 children and youth in foster care. Over 150 of those families are right here in Greene County. Our offices over on Cherry Street were right behind the McDonald's at Glenstone and Cherry, three houses over. Stop by sometime. The office building there prior to our purchasing it was an abortion clinic. And we redeemed it. Praise God. We redeemed it. And today we have over 20 social workers in that building who work one-on-one with these foster families. We also served 303 foster adoptive families and maintained those homes. Next. Last year we had 185 children that we were able to place in permanent homes. That's 185 children that we were able to foster their adoption. 74 of those were reunited with the family. We strongly believe that family was established by God, and that every child that we bring into our care, our goal is to reunite them with the family, to restore the family through the blood of Jesus Christ. It isn't always possible, but that's our goal. 74 children reunited, 22 were assigned permanent guardians, 52 youth in transitional living, which I mentioned earlier. Look at this. Last year, through our pregnancy services, we had 114 babies born. That's an amen. 114 babies that might have been aborted had we not been there for these young girls through our pregnancy services in the Lighthouse. We served 172 through pregnancy service. We gave away and utilized almost 9,000 diapers. Think about that. These little guys are committed. 9,000 diapers. If you want to bless us sometime, next time you're at Walmart and you walk past the baby diapers and you say, "Thank God I don't have to get those anymore," remember us, because we use them and we need them. 6,000 other items. These were items that knitted items that the girls can earn bucks through Bible study, therapeutic study, chores. They can go into our boutique and they can purchase things for their little ones, and most of the things are things that were handmade by many of our donors throughout the state. Last year, we rescued 22 from human trafficking, rescued to date over 200. So why do we do what we do? Look at this verse, Mark 10. Some people were bringing little children to him so he might touch them. But his disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." After taking them in his, Jesus, taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. So where do you fit in? Well, we need children and families and crisis partners. As Pastor mentioned, our income from the cooperative program funds our program for 2 weeks. We love that. Without the support of churches and missionary groups and mission Women's Missionary Union and all of those things, we wouldn't be able to do what we do. So here's what you can do quickly. Pray for Missouri Baptist Children's Home and staff. Second, give a reoccurring cash gift. Second, next. Give property gifts. You can give land, home, stock, clothes, insurance policies, etc. Next. You can give through a deferred gift, through a will, trust, gift annuity, life income arrangement. I can help you with that. You can give through our tax credit program, where for a minimum gift of $100, every dollar that you give, you get 50 cents of that back in a tax credit for your Missouri state taxes. That's better than any bank. Amen. Next, you can dedicate your time, skills, volunteer. You can become a foster parent, an adoptive parent, or you can become a staff member. Right now, we're in dire need of staff at the Mount Vernon campus. We have a position right now. It's 7 days on, 7 days off. You go to the campus for 7 days. You live in the apartment we furnish. You minister to that group of children. After your 7 days, you go home for 7 days, pet your dog, mow your grass, all those things, and then come back again the next week. You can also sponsor a foster family for 1 year for $1,000. Here's some things some of our partners have done. You can host a mini event, church-wide garage sale, community dinner, golf tournament, fishing tournament, fun runs, 5K. We have our 5K coming up in September, I believe, out at Rutledge Farms. We're looking for participants, great prizes. Youth service auction, you can do a diaper drive, a baby bottle offering, birthday offering, projects on our property. So what are the lives we've affected? I'm going quickly because I was given a very short amount of time, so I'm going to hurry. Here's one of our pregnancy services, our Lighthouse residents. She said, "When I learned I was pregnant, I was homeless and on drugs. Because of Missouri Baptist Children's Home, I'm clean, praise God. I have a job, and I have my daughter. Praise the Lord." Here's a little guy that went to one of our camps. He's one of our residents. By the way, camp is coming up. If you want to sponsor one of our guys and gals, it's $100. And we'd love for you to sponsor one of those summer campers. Here's this little guy says, "Thank you for helping me connect with God. I ask Jesus to forgive me and come into my heart tonight." Praise God. Here's one of our safe house residents that we rescued in our safe house from human trafficking. She was a Wiccan. When she came to our safe house, she says, "There I found Jesus Christ as my Savior." And I wish I had time to tell you more about her story, but it's incredible the grace of God that can reach down to the satanic pits and lift up young women like her. She said, "I traded my Wiccan Bible for the Holy Bible. Jesus has made me new." And then this next slide is a brother and sister who was one of our adoption placements. "We now have a forever home together again." And I cropped that because she's making the rabbit ear sign behind her brother. Typical brother and sister, right? So there are opportunities. God's blessing our ministry, and it's all because of your prayers and your support. Will you pray for us? You got on the way in a little brochure that looks like this. On the back of that brochure, it's where you fit in. This is the participative part. It's perforated. I grew up in Indiana, so I had to look that word up. It means that you can just tear that off. You can fill out with some information. It's pretty self-explanatory. Would you do this for me? For two reasons. One, my boss expects me to turn them in. But more importantly, I want to know that you're praying for us so we can pray for you. Will you do that? Just drop them off at the table. And we appreciate so much the opportunity to be here today and to share what Missouri Baptist Children's Home is doing. Pastor?
Thank you, Jeff. Amen. If you would this morning, stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I would just like our church to consider how we can, in the days ahead, become more involved in this area of human trafficking, adoption, making sure that young women have a place to make good decisions regarding the life of their child. And even so, that we might become a church that receives the call to be a foster family or to be an adoptive family to kids that are looking for a place to have a forever home. How incredible would that be if we could just start wiping out, you know, these kids that need a place to stay right here in Southwest Missouri? And wouldn't that be incredible if that was one of the things that Southgate became known for? With every head bowed, every eye closed, let's have a word of prayer this morning, and Derek will lead us in our last song this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you again for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we sang that song this morning, that you're a good, good Father. And Lord, there's such a reality to that and such an incredible truth that even though we live in a broken world, and sometimes our parents seemingly do not measure up, but yet, Lord, you are a father to the fatherless, and we thank you for that today. And we thank you, Lord, that you bring us into your family and you treat us as one of your own. And so this morning, Lord, I just pray that as a church that there might be some hearts that get touched, that our church would see the reality of and the goodness of their generosity, that it matters. But it's not just going to fund electricity bills, but it's touching lives. It's changing lives. It's transforming lives. And I just pray that we'd continue to be faithful in our generosity. And I pray, Lord, that you might call some families out of our church to adopt and foster children. We ask these things in Jesus' name.